Good morning, everyone. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And also to maybe put your finger at Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be looking at these two passages this morning and seeing a very important, very vital quality of Jesus that is one that we all need to take to heart, one that we need to not only understand intellectually, but we understand it in terms of how it impacts our life. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be talking about Jesus, a Savior who understands. And what I'm trying to emphasize in this morning is that Jesus understands me. He understands you. And we often hear the statement from people, both young people and older people, nobody understands me. Nobody knows what it's like, what I'm going through right now. Nobody has to bear the kind of difficulties and crosses that I have to bear in my life. Nobody understands me. Nobody knows how I feel. That is the common cry of not just young people, but all people, I think, express this or can relate to that feeling that we are the only one that is suffering the way that we are experiencing, the things we are experiencing. No one else understands that. That we are the only one that is being tempted this way. And that of all the, no one else in the history of mankind has gone through what I'm going through. And no other of God's people have had to deal with this. So it doesn't matter how much you try to convince someone otherwise, they just don't see it because that's how they feel. And young people, sometimes your parents will try to reach out to you. Are you okay? What's going on in your life? Or maybe your spouse will reach out to you and they will sense something isn't right and they're trying to help in some way. But you kind of push them away. No, you just don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand what it's like to be a teenager. Well, you know, by natural law, parents once were teenagers. We were all once teenagers. We know what that was like. We haven't forgotten what that's like. And so don't push your parents away. Don't push your husband or wife away when they're trying to help you in some way like that. You know, they say, well, they don't understand. They don't have the problems that I'm going through at school right now. They don't have acne that I'm going through. They don't understand what all of these things are like. You know, I'm dealing with this. And so we come back to this flawed idea that nobody understands me. And that is why this passage in the book of Hebrews is so important for us to take a look at, because it says otherwise. It reminds us here that not only are there probably other people who do understand what you're going through, but Jesus understands what you're going through. He understands how you feel. He empathizes, he sympathizes with how you feel and what the temptations and what the trials are in your life that you're going through, because he's been there. He was here with us on this earth. It says here in Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read this again, which John read for us earlier, but our Jim read this for us earlier. In Hebrews chapter 4, seeing that we then have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, then, we are told here in this passage that he has experienced these things. He knows what it feels like. He understands what we are going through, and he sympathizes with us. And what makes him even a more worthy example for us in this particular life that we're trying to live is the fact that not only has he experienced those things, but as the Hebrew writer says, yet without sin. Jesus dealt with them without sin in his life. And so therefore, if there's anyone that can understand and that we should go to in those times of need, it's Jesus. Guess which button on the computer I use more often than any other? It's the undo button. And do you ever wish in your life that there was an undo button in life, that we could sometimes just go there and click that and say, I messed up this day. I would just like to go back and see if I can't do that better. And unfortunately, we can't do that, but that is something that Jesus never had to do in his life. Jesus never had to say, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. I think I could do better next time. He never made those mistakes. He lived his life without sin. And now he's standing at the right hand of God, and he is a merciful high priest who understands the trials that we go through, and he invites us to come to him anytime, day or night, with those needs that we have, and he is willing to help us in that time of need that we're going through. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14 to look at Jesus in his life to emphasize this quality that Jesus understands me. And that's a wonderful thing to know. That's such a comforting thing in my life to know that I have someone that I can go to who truly understands me, even if I feel like no one else does in this life. I know that Jesus does understand me. And therefore, I can take it to the Lord in prayer. We can go boldly to the throne of grace with confidence. You see, that he is someone that can help me in that time of need that I am going through. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14. And there is a day here in the life of Jesus that brought many of these points to bear in his life that we can help us to see that what are the kinds of things that Jesus does understand in your life and in my life, that when we think no one else does understand, we can see that he does understand those things. He's been through those things in his life. So in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to begin by reading the first 11 verses. In Matthew chapter 14, we find that this chapter parallels closely with Mark chapter 6. And we will maybe go there and look at a few of the parallel readings in Mark in his account of this day in Jesus' life. So in verse 1, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Jesus understands when death darkens your door. When death pays you a visit, Jesus understands how that feels. How would you like to start your day hearing about the execution of your second cousin? Not only your second cousin, but the personal harbinger of Jesus that God had chosen to be the forerunner for him in his ministry. Jesus had just heard that news. Verse 12 says, "Then his disciples came and took away the body, and they went and told Jesus." He just found out that John has been put to death. He's been beheaded. And they have given the body to his disciples, and they've come and told Jesus what's happened. How would you feel about that? Well, was Jesus' response, "Well, you know, you win some, you lose some. It's really no big deal." No, that was not his response. And we know that that was not his response because we remember how Jesus reacted when Lazarus died. In John the 11th chapter, when Lazarus died, we're told that when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. And even though that is the shortest verse in the Bible, it's not lacking in instruction for us. Why did Jesus weep? Sometimes people ask that question. What was Jesus crying about? What was going on there? Well, we see in the very next verse, the people, the Jews who were there, who were eyewitnesses of this, they said, "See how he loved him." Jesus cared about Lazarus. And he cared about John the Baptist. And to receive that kind of news had to be a blow to Jesus. It had to affect him deeply that John had been beheaded in the prison. We read that John was not like the other apostles, even of Jesus, who were always concerned about their own importance, it seems like. They were always arguing among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom. John never had that problem. Because John always was saying things like, "He must increase, I must decrease. I am not worthy to untie the shoes of him that is coming after me." John always looked up to Jesus and recognized who he was and pointed the people to him, not himself. And when Jesus spoke about John here earlier in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." And now he's just received word that John has been beheaded. So Jesus understands what it feels like to be dealing with death when someone close to you, someone very dear in your life, has suddenly been robbed by death. He knows what that feels like. And the very next verse says here in verse 13, "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself." When Jesus heard what had happened to John, he did what all of us would want to do, to go away and be alone, to grieve, to think about what the impact of this was going to be. I'm sure you are like me, that you have received cards. When someone close to you dies, you've received cards from friends. And for me, these are the ones that always mean the most to me, is when I get a card like that. Like say, for example, when my mother passed away and got some cards that said, "We understand what you're going through. We know how that feels." I mean, that means more than anything else at that time. We appreciate someone who understands what it feels like, what we're going through. When death has come and when it has taken someone very dear to us, and we just want to be alone, it helps that there's someone there that cares and understands. And that's what Jesus knows, and Jesus cares in those times. Even though we might know that that person is in a right relationship with God and that they have gone on to be with the Lord, and still it leaves a hole in our life to lose someone like that. We all have experienced that, or we will experience that. And yet Jesus in this did not allow death to deal with him in a way that was devastating in his overall mission and purpose of his life. Jesus didn't pull off and say to himself, "All right, if that's how it's going to be, then I'm done with this. I'm out of here." He did not ever waver in his mission of his coming to the earth, what his purpose was. He did not allow this to cause him to ever think that he was going to quit serving God. And sometimes people will do that. They'll be so devastated, they lose a loved one. And the thing that they will want to do is pull away from God. And yet Jesus is the one that understands in that time. And so, of all things that we should do, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer, because He's the one that understands. Jesus understood that everyone needs time when something like this happens. You need time to be alone. You need time to go away and to be with the Lord in prayer and to be quiet. But don't forget that God still has a purpose for you in your life. Even if something like that would happen, terrible to you, don't let it cause you to waver in your faith of the fact that Jesus is a Savior who understands me and He understands you. And so of all people, He's the one we can go to in those times. Jesus understands when death darkens your door. And so take it to the Lord in prayer. But let's go on to the next thing that happened here in Jesus' life in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, said he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So we see here that Jesus understands when stress interrupts your peace. When you're wanting to just be alone and not be interrupted. Do you ever find that sometimes when it's in those times when you just need to be alone, that you can't do that because those who need you do not leave you alone in that time. Jesus understands that. Jesus knows what that is like because he experienced that. And we see that here in this passage. Because here Jesus was seeking this time alone, this solitude. He went away in the boat to be alone by himself. But what we're told is that as he was going away, when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. People at this time, Jesus was so popular in his height of his popularity that Jesus could not go anywhere almost without being recognized. And people just thronged around him. So here he was trying to get away and spend some time alone, but the people saw him getting in the boat, and so what did they do? They walked along around the shore, and they got there before Jesus did. We're told in Mark 6, in his account there, he said, "But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him." And some commentators say it was about 5 miles away where Jesus was going. You know, he was in the boat and he was going across the lake to the other side there. And the people saw that and they ran around the shore. And they, when Jesus got there, the people were waiting for him. In fact, there was a multitude of about 5,000 people. Imagine that. You're trying to be alone. You're needing a little time to yourself. Your best friend or your cousin had just been beheaded in the prison. And here is all of this multitude of people that comes following everywhere you go. So what did Jesus do? He of course did this, right? He sent out his PR team and he said, "Jesus will not be making any appearances today, folks. He has just received some bad news. And he needs some time alone. So please, you know, we would appreciate it if you would just all return back home." No, Jesus did not do that in this case. What was his response? In verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Matthew's account said he healed many of the sick at this time. He had compassion on the people. These were his sheep. These were his people that he came to save. And Jesus understood that. Even though he was needing this time to be alone, what was more important to him was that the people needed him in his help, and therefore he had compassion upon them. Do you ever feel like life is just spinning out of control and that everything is coming down on you all at the same time? I mean, the deadlines are hitting, the test is due, the practice, the performance, everything is coming up all at once, and all of this just feels like a pressure on you building up. And it's just overwhelming to you. I'm sure you've probably experienced that. A few weeks ago, actually was the night before the Florida College Group was going to be coming. Some of you remember this. We had a party at our house for Jeremy. Yes. Jeremy had gotten passed his test for his surveyor, land surveyor, and we were celebrating that with him, and so we had a lot of you came over to the house. Well, for some reason, that just felt a lot of pressure on me that night. Because with all the people coming the next day, and I understood that, kind of worrying about, is that all going to work out? And I just almost got sick that night from the pressure that I was feeling, the stress of that. And I had to go lie down for a while because I wasn't handling it very well. It helps to see how that Jesus, in these kind of stressful moments, still had compassion upon people. And he didn't say, forget it, I'm not doing it today. He still spent time and reached out to those people. In that large crowd of people, he felt compassion for. So we understand that Jesus understands when stress interrupts your peace, that you're trying to have some peace and some time alone, and everything is just coming down on you all at the same time. Jesus understands. Where you just feel like, I can't handle this. I can't do this. Jesus is still there to help us in those times of need. The way that we sometimes do in a lot of those kind of situations, unfortunately, is we sometimes blow up on the person that is totally innocent in the whole thing. They had nothing to do with it. And we will take it out on that person because we're feeling all that pressure and load of stress coming down upon us. It's like sometimes Julie or Molly, one of them, maybe will come by the house, and it might be a day when I was needing to study or get things done, you know, and the kids will be coming in the room, and they will be wanting to play, and Rusty will come in and say, Papa, can we play? And so, you know, those kinds of stressful times can be, and yet you have to be compassionate. You have to be understanding that this child needs my attention. So that's more important. And that is what Jesus was doing here on this occasion. He understands when life is seems to be out of control. But we remember in those times that Jesus has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He dealt with these problems that we face. So we can take it to the Lord in prayer. He is the one that understands, and He knows and He cares what we are going through. Then we look, as we continue, in verse 35, and we're going to look in Mark's account of this. He has some interesting details that we want to notice. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 35. And what we find in this passage here is that Jesus understands when people that you have high expectations, when they disappoint you. People who you put confidence in. People who you depend on. When they let you down. When they disappoint your expectations. Jesus understands what that is like. He has experienced that. So we find here that in this case, Jesus, it was getting late in the day, we're told, and the disciples came and told Jesus, it's getting late in the day, we've got all these people here, we cannot feed them. There's no way that we can feed all these people. We don't have money to buy the food for them. We need to send them away. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. And Jesus said, have the people sit down. He said, how much food do we have? And they came back and they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's it. And Jesus said, well, have the people sit down on the green grass. And he set them down in hundreds and fifties. We're told that there in verse 39, then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he started dividing that up among the 12 disciples. And he said, now go out and give this to the people. And they began distributing this food out. And lo and behold, it says, so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And Jesus had the disciples do this personally. They're the ones who came to him and said, we can't feed these people. We've got to send them away. And Jesus had them take the food and go out and hand it out to the people so that they witnessed this firsthand. That they fed all of these people and they were all satisfied and filled, and they took up 12 baskets, one basket for each of the apostles. What an amazing miracle that was. The people, even his apostles, witnessed this, and we would assume from that. Now, after seeing that, his apostles will never waver again in their faith. Never again after seeing that. Well, not exactly. Because as we continue here, after reading this unbelievable, incredible account, it said that Jesus sent his disciples away in the boat. Immediately, verse 45, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And so Jesus finally got his alone time here late that night. And he sent the apostles in the boat and the other people, they returned home. So it was, we're told in verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the land, the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Now, we would think that the apostles might have wondered the question at some point along the way, what's he going to do? You know, if we go in the boat, how's Jesus going to get back? They never did seem to ask that question. But he went into the mountain to pray, and then late at night, apparently in the fourth watch of the night, it says, verse 48, then he saw them straining at the rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. That, to me, that's kind of humorous. I almost missed that the first time I read that. I noticed the part where it said he was walking on the sea. I didn't miss that. But I almost missed the part where it says he intended to pass them by. It was like Jesus was out walking on the water and he was just going to go right on walking by them. It was almost as if by this time they would have had so much faith that they would say, oh, say, there goes Jesus. Everybody wave. But that wasn't their reaction. They were afraid. They were terrified when they saw this. It said when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Verse 52, notice he says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. So here were the apostles that had personally handed out this food to the 5,000 people. But they did not still understand that Jesus had the power. You would have thought by that time that the apostle would be thinking, Jesus has got power to do anything he wants to do. In heaven, in earth, in sky, in sea, he is in control of everything. But they were not there yet in their understanding. Their hearts were hardened. And so It says in Matthew's account that Peter stepped out of the boat and was going to walk to Jesus on the water. But then as he began looking around at the waves, he began to sink. And Jesus reached and pulled him back up, and he said, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" Jesus understands then what it feels like when those who are close to you, that you have high expectations, you have a lot of confidence in them, they disappoint you in some way. They let you down. Maybe your expectations were too high, but that type of thing can be very discouraging, can be upsetting to us. When people disappoint you, your expectations that you have in them, maybe you've put your confidence in them. You're trusting them to come through for you in some way, but they let you down. That's very disappointing, disheartening. You know what comforts me in that those types of things is to stop for a moment and think back and say to myself, I bet he knows what it feels like when I disappoint him. You know, when I have let him down, how does that make him feel? And yet he still loves me. He still cares about me. We read the account that later on, when Jesus was arrested, in the night of his arrest, that Peter denied him three times. Jesus had warned that that was going to happen, and Peter, outside the court of the high priest, he said, "I do not know this man." He swore that he did not know him. And in Luke's account, it says, Jesus immediately turned and looked at him. It would be interesting to see what that look was like when Jesus looked at Peter. And I can envision sometimes maybe Jesus looks at me that way. And he might be saying something like, I didn't think you would do that. I thought you knew better than that. Or, I'm surprised, disappointed that you said that. And yet, he still loves me. He still cares for me. He's very patient with us. So, when people let us down like that, it doesn't give us the right to just give up on people. That's what I'm saying. Doesn't give us the right to just say, "All right, I'm done. That's it. I'm out of here." That's the way people are going to do me. I'm not going to spend my time serving people anymore. I've had it. Jesus didn't do that with his disciples. We know that in John chapter 13, the night before his arrest, or the night of the Passover, said before the feast, the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Another translation, he loved them to the uttermost. We might put it that way and say, he loved them to death. That's how much he loved his disciples. So when we're dealing, when we're going through all of these experiences that sometimes can be overwhelming to us in our lives today, we need to understand that we only have one friend who will never disappoint us, who will never let us down, who will never forsake us, and that is Jesus. Other people, yes, sometimes that may happen. But one thing we know, Jesus is never going to do that. And when we're stressed out, when death comes to our knocking on our door, paying us a visit, he understands because he's been there. And when you're stressed out and you feel like you're about to explode, and you You just want to go away and roll up in a ball and tune out on everything. When people let you down, we understand that Jesus knows and Jesus cares. Because He's a Savior who knows me, and in spite of that, He still wants to be my friend. And so we're going to sing the invitation song this morning, number 730. And I hope that it will make you think this morning, maybe a little different, about the words of this song than you thought about them before. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit.
Mother?
She's got a thyroid condition.
She's going to be having her thyroid removed this week.
Okay.
They were just here last week. So keep them in our prayers also. Jim is not here this morning because their water well at home is having some problems, and so Jim had to stay home to try to take care of that today. There are other announcements in the bulletin, so we hope you all get a copy of that. We'll be meeting tonight at 5 o'clock, and the young people have their meeting at 6 o'clock. So we really appreciate your support of our evening service and the young people as they seek to grow and serve God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and so thankful, Father, for Jesus, who is so understanding of us and has been here and lived this life that we are living, and compassionate and merciful high priest. I'm thankful for that. We pray that we can go to him in our times of need. Today, Father, we come to you asking you to be with Violet's sister, Pam, in her cancer that she's dealing with. We also pray for Matt's mother in Arizona, as she will go in for surgery with her thyroid this week. And also Jenny, as she goes in on Friday for her surgery procedure with her kidneys. And we pray that these will all be successful, and that you'll be with them. Pray for Jim that the water problem that we're dealing with will be able to be corrected. Please be with all of us. We're thankful for the young people that we have in this congregation, that you'll continue to bless them and help them to grow in their faith and in their service. We ask you now to be with us, Father, as we conclude our service this morning. We pray that our worship has been pleasing in your sight. You have been glorified in the things that we've done here today. We pray that we'll take these with us, and that your light will shine through our lives in this coming week to those that we come in contact with, that they can see you and Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.